I've got a good passage for you today. Only a verse, shouldn't take us more than 40 or 50 minutes to get through it. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it's a very simple thing. After the shepherds had gone home, returned and glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard and that it had happened as they had been told, at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It seems a throwaway thing, and in most ways it really is. It's just a little bit of information. After 8 days, he was circumcised, and when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What this does is Luke has just given us information. First off, he is showing us that Jesus is thoroughly Jewish. His parents were obedient to the law. After 8 days, they circumcised him. As we saw earlier in chapter, well, we didn't actually see it, we skipped over it, but if you'll recall from your numerous Sunday school lessons about the birth of John the Baptist, when he was circumcised 8 days after his birth, that's when they named him. So we can infer from the fact that with both John and Jesus, it looks like they waited to name the child at the day of circumcision. For boys. As with John, Jesus was given his name by God. God, through the angel Gabriel, told Zechariah, you're going to name your son John. God told Mary and then later Joseph, through the angel Gabriel, you're going to name your child, your son, Jesus. In both cases, they're participating in the rite of circumcision, and they name him. So what we're told is that both of these boys were Jewish. You know, any attempt, and this is a struggle for us, I think, modern times, because there is still Judaism. You have Christianity, and you have Jews and Christians, and we can have certain attitudes about Jewish people, like they don't need to become believers in Jesus. They're okay in their trappings, and the church in the times past has actually looked down upon Jewish people all the time, forgetting that Jesus himself is a Jew. He is the Savior for all people, but he came out of that peculiar people, the Jewish people that God had set apart as holy for himself. And so what we're being given here is just the knowledge that everything that needed to be done as a Jewish person was happening in Jesus' life. But not only that, I think the more important information here is the fulfillment. Why does Luke feel the need to say the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb? Last week, as we were looking at peace, and we looked at the pronouncement of the birth or the conception to Joseph, when the angels came and said, it's okay, you're going to name him Jesus, he will be the Savior of his people, he will save them from their sins. And then we jump ahead. Joseph didn't have anything to do with Mary as far as husband and wife until after the baby was born, and he named him Jesus. So you saw the fulfillment real quick, but all it said was he named him Jesus. Luke could have just as easily said he was called Jesus, full stop. Period. But he doesn't. He wants to remind us this was the name given to him by the angel before he was even conceived. Not even this was the name given to him when he was 3 months along and they were pretty sure it was a boy. This is the name of that the angel gave him before he was even conceived. And what it does is it brings in our minds, it takes us all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 31, where he said, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. All of this was future tense. You will do this. Here in chapter 2, it's past tense. The name given by the angel before he was conceived. And so what we're being told here is, as God said it, so it is. As God has declared, so it is. What God says he's going to do, by golly, he does it. And yeah, I know what golly's filling in for there. But by God he does it, because he does things by himself and for himself and through himself. Another verse I was thinking about having instead of the John one for our scripture reading this morning, in Isaiah 43, God's talking about how he is. And he says, "Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?" Another way of saying it is how terrible it is to be in the hands of the living God. He declares, he does. What he does, no one can turn back. He said, "I'm going to send a son. You're going to conceive and you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus." And here in Luke chapter 2, that's what we see is the fulfillment of that promise. What God promises, he fulfills. What God has declared, so it is so. And of course, what we can say to that, we can respond to that as Peter suggested people might respond. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he said in verse 4, they will say to themselves, knowing that this is all the things that God has proclaimed, and that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, that scoffers will come. And in 2 Peter 3, 4, he says that the scoffers will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Where is the promise of his coming? Now, he's talking about in the return of Jesus, because one of the things that they were struggling with when Peter wrote this last letter, they had been operating under the understanding that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. That's how they understood when he said, "Some here will not sleep before they see it, the kingdom." They thought, "Hey, we're going to be around for this." And what happened is that people started dying, and they all got old. And they all started thinking, "Wait a minute, what's going on?" And so they had to do a little bit of searching. They had to do a little bit of research. We don't know everything, and God hasn't told us everything. We have to figure certain things out. And some things that we knew years past, we have discovered aren't true. And some things that we hold true today, we will probably find out aren't so. We do our best as humans. And that was their situation. So they had to discover that maybe God was going to wait a little bit longer. And he said, there will always be those scoffers who come up and say, "Things are just like they always have been. Where is the coming of his, where is the fulfillment of his promise? Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It's just going on and on and on. Where is that fulfillment?" We can feel that way in our own lives. Maybe we're struggling with something and it feels like it will never end. And we say, "Where is that promise of his coming? God has promised us relief. Where is the relief? God has promised us healing. Where is the healing in our lives today? He has promised to be my help. Where is he today?" And we can get down and think he's delaying. And I was listening. It was kind of funny. You know, usually I'm driving in about 9 o'clock, so I get to listen to Ravi Zacharias. Today, I came in a little bit later at 10 o'clock. The radio station had, a local preacher, because he was, and it sounded like it was from today, because he was preaching about, "Hey, we get to worship on Christmas morning." And he was operating in a full steam. I mean, he was full power. It was an awesome sermon he was giving. He was talking about how we need a God who is mighty, who is greater than us, and how he fulfills things and how he does things. He was talking about it was this passage where he was talking about how you can have a car that has the ability to go 135 miles per hour, but if the speed limit says 65, you only have authority to go 65. And it doesn't matter what your car can do. This is all your actually going to do. And that Jesus said, I not only have the authority, I have the ability. Okay, we have the ability. My kids are always asking, how fast can your car go? I said, well, it can, claims it can go over 100 miles per hour, but seeing as how the speed limit's only up to 70, it can only go 70. You know, but this pastor, he was saying how Jesus has both the authority and the ability. And as I listened to that, one of the thoughts I had was, is I don't doubt Jesus has the ability. I don't doubt for a moment that God has the ability. You know what I really always question? Not that he can, but if he will. See, he has the authority too. It's not just the ability, he has the authority. And what does authority mean? Not just the ability to do something, but the ability not to. The ability to choose what they do. And so, for instance, I have authority over my children and I have the ability to discipline them. And sometimes they need more than my hands can give them, it seems. And I need to take something else into hand to discipline them. But most often I don't. Most often I feel like at that time I need to figure out a different track. I have the authority. I have the ability. But I also have the ability to choose other course of action. So oftentimes when somebody really needs to be throttled, I choose to hug him instead. I might squeeze him to try to snap a rib out of place, but it's a hug. But that's what we try to give. God has the ability to do what he desires, what is within his glory, within his will. My question is always, not can he, but will he? Will he do this for me? I know that he can heal people, and I've seen people healed, and I've heard of people healed, but will he heal me is another question. I know God can provide for everyone, and you read stories and you hear about people like George Mueller who prayed and things would show up at his door. You know, they needed bread, and so he prayed, and as they prayed, there was a knock at the door, and when they opened the door, there's the local baker saying, I don't know why, but I could not go to sleep last night, so I baked bread for you all today. Here it is. And I believe that. I say, yeah, God can do that. The question that always comes up to me, and maybe it comes up to you, is not that he can, but will he for me? Or is it maybe my lot to suffer and to, you know, go the way of Job and suffer instead of being given that relief? And so we doubt and we struggle. But what God has declared, he will do. And we might hear scoffers and we might even ourselves want to scoff and say, well, when's it coming? When will we see it? When will it happen? And we don't get to declare those things. Nobody else got to declare when a baby was going to come that was going to be the Messiah. God's the one that declared it. God's the one that said, this is the Messiah. There were lots of people who had come up, who had risen up and had claimed to be Messiah. In fact, after Jesus went back to heaven and to stand by the Father, as the disciples were sharing the gospel message, they were arrested and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin didn't like what they were doing. And one wise member of the Sanhedrin said, look, guys, there have been a lot of people who have risen up, claimed to be Messiah. They've all fallen away. If Jesus is a false Messiah, he'll fall away. But if he isn't, we'll find ourselves fighting God. Let's not worry about it. If he's false, if it's not true, it will fall away just like all the others, because there were lots of people who raised up and proclaimed themselves to be Messiah. But there's only one person that God has declared as Messiah. And what God has declared is so. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that came to save us from our sins. Jesus is the one who does save us from our sins. We can say, well, he does that for that person, but will he do it for me? Now, we can't proclaim that, yes, everybody will receive physical healing from their maladies. We can't claim, yes, everybody will have enough money that they can have whatever they want. We can't say, yes, God has proclaimed that you will have release from all your troubles of this world. I can say that eventually you will be released from all your troubles of this world. That day is coming for every single one of us. We will be released from the troubles of this earth. But we can't proclaim that you're going to get that early. And we all have our own troubles, our own crosses to bear. But what we can say, God will do. What I can say that God will do, not just for that person over there, but for every one of us, is He will free us from our sins. He will redeem us for His own. He will give us His Holy Spirit if we will believe in Him. If we will receive it, basically. He can't give us something we refuse to receive. He can't give us something. I mean, you can try. You know, you can give somebody a gift, right? And they can leave it there and they can walk away. You can give them the gift. You can have purchased the gift, but they can always leave it. But if we'll receive it, He will save us. He will redeem us. He will change us. He might not take away our cancer. He might not give us that dream job we want. He might not give us that house we want or that car we want or just that toy or skateboard we want. We can't say definitely He will do those things, but He will give us the Savior. He will give us His Holy Spirit. And He will come again. And that's what we celebrate today. That is the promise that we see in Luke. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. God fulfilled His promise. That's what we celebrate today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do fulfill Your promise to us. That it's a promise You've made to the whole world. It is good news of great joy that will be for all the earth. And we stand here today, Lord, and at a time where there is suffering going around the world. Your children are attacked in other countries. They are injured. They are killed. Today as we speak, we don't know what kinds of evil have been designed that is trying to be brought about, like we saw last week in Berlin. Father, we pray for those who are still living in darkness today. We pray for those who are living within dark lands of religions and worldviews that are hostile to You. Not just those under the black flag of ISIS, under the control of communism in China, but also those, Lord, who are living in darkness within their own hearts, their own minds. Many in America, even though we worship and celebrate as a country every year, whether we intend to or not, we worship You because we celebrate Christmas. There are many who live in darkness. They make their own minds up. They reject You. They reject the gift of Your Son. They declare what will be, and they believe what they declare is true and can be fulfilled. But we know, Lord, that You alone are capable of fulfilling what You have proclaimed. We make our plans, we make our decisions, but the answer is from You. Whether we are fulfilled in the courses we take is based on Your grace, Your mercy. Some of the things we decide to do, You through Your mercy, don't allow us to accomplish. But You, Lord, You accomplish all You declare. You do all the things You set out to do. You have sent us your Son. And we pray today that He would be known in our hearts, in our homes, in our land, and in the world. We pray, Father, that many people would hear the promise of the Savior and that they would believe and know that You have fulfilled that promise through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.